Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We are going to begin working through this wonderful prophet. If you need help knowing where the book of Jonah is, it's after the book of Obadiah. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to be considering the first three verses. And before we hear the preaching of his word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can consider your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us your spirit and open it to us, that our hearts and minds would know the truth. And that we would act on that truth. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now, that you would teach us by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Here is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, this afternoon, beloved, we begin a series in the book of Jonah. And when you think about the book of Jonah, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe Jonah being swallowed by the big fish. And although that is a true part of the account, there are many grand and wonderful themes that we need to grasp and see in this book, which include God's great universal sovereignty over his creation, his mercy to the nations, his patience, and his love. And as with any book that we begin to examine, we need to consider the context in which this book is written, and then briefly look at the book itself before we consider today's text. So first, let's consider the historical context. And as we do so, we recognize that the book of Jonah isn't the first book where we meet the prophet Jonah in the scriptures. He is mentioned before in 1 Kings 14, 23 through 27. And we will look at that passage in a few moments. And in that passage, we see that Jonah made a prophecy about the recovery of some of the land of Israel under the reign of Jeroboam II. The land was recovered through military victory. And in regards to Nineveh, Jonah prophesied against it approximately between 825 BC and 775 BC. Now we need to remember that approximately 100 years before, in 922 BC, when Solomon died, there was the division of the northern and the southern kingdoms. And so years later, Jonah then prophesies to Nineveh. And then approximately 100 years later in 722 BC, we have the Syrian captivity, where the nation of Syria came and took the 10 northern tribes captive. Approximately 80 years later, the prophet Nahum comes and prophesies of the fall of Assyria. And finally in 612 BC, Nineveh fell at the hands of the Babylonians. Assyria was defeated. And so that's the broad historical context. And as we consider this book, we find that it has a historical and prophetic value, as it's a historical and prophetic narrative. Some say that it should be read as allegory or as a parable. However, it should be read and understood as historical reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the reality of this account. In Matthew 12, 38 through 41, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here.'" Those are the words of our Lord. And here our Lord Jesus Christ confirms the truth of the account to us. That one, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah also, secondly, preached to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites repented. And in this passage, Jesus teaches that Jonah was a type of Christ. Jonah points us to Christ. Also notice verse 41. Jesus speaks of himself as a greater than Jonah. The people of Nineveh repented through God's work in Jonah's preaching, and yet those hearing Christ didn't accept what he had preached. Matthew Henry makes a good summarizing comment in his introduction to the book of Jonah. He says the account, quote, "contains remarkable instances of human infirmity in Jonah, and of God's mercy in pardoning repenting sinners, witness Nineveh, and in bearing with repining saints, witness Jonah." So not only does this tell us of Nineveh's repentance by God's mercies, but it also tells us of God's mercy to a rebellious prophet. And so let's begin where God begins in chapter 1, verse 1. As we look at the call of God to Jonah and Jonah's response, in verse 1 we see who is called. And in verse 2 we see what God called Jonah to do and the reason for his call. And in verse 3 we see Jonah's response. Verse 1, "And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying..." We see this phrase, "now the word of the Lord came to." This phrase is used over 100 times in the Old Testament, describing God giving a divine message, giving divine instruction to a prophet. Jonah, his name means dove. And the dove is used in a variety of symbolic ways in the Old Testament. Hebrew scholars point out that its use in Hosea 7, verse 11, communicates a silly and senseless aspect of the dove, probably due to its erratic flight patterns. And some comment on how Jonah is true to his name in this sense, being silly and senseless. He is the son of Amittai, which means faithfulness. And he was from Gath-Hepher, which was a town near Nazareth belonging to the tribe of Zebulun. Jonah was a prophet in Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. And in 2 Kings 14, 23 through 27, we read there, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So, beloved, here we find Jonah prophesying to a nation that is in spiritual decline. Israel was sinful. And yet God granted Jonah the great privilege and duty to be his servant in delivering an important message, a divine message, to the people. And so, if Jonah is a prophet, or was a prophet, what are the duties of a prophet? Well, remember what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:7. Says there, beginning there, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." You know, in many ways, the duty of a prophet is simple. He was to speak the words of God, exactly as God gave them to him to speak. Nothing added, nothing removed. And so we see that this is true for Jonah. In verse 2, God gives a call to Jonah. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Notice that God tells Jonah, "Arise and go." Jonah couldn't send a letter to them. God called him to physically go to them and deliver a message. You know, servants of God do not establish their own calls. God calls his servants. Self-proclaimed prophets aren't true prophets. Further, God determines who is called, the message they will deliver, and who they will deliver it to. And Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And what do we know about Nineveh? Well, it was a great city, we see here in the text. Scholars believe that greater Nineveh was 30 miles long and 10 miles wide. Jonah 4, verse 11, refers to the city having 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And most scholars believe that this is referring to young children, babes, which would mean that the population would be much higher than that. It was a heavily protected and fortified city with high walls. And so God didn't call Jonah to a border town, but rather to the heart of the Assyrian Empire. God called Jonah to preach to the enemies of his countrymen. And that's significant. This teaches us in many ways that God is sovereign and rules over all the nations and over all of his creation. He calls his people to speak the truth of his word to the nations so that they would hear and that his elect would turn to God in true faith and repentance. And then God, notice here, tells Jonah the reason for his call. Why is God calling Jonah to do this now? Because, he says, their wickedness has come up before me. Nahum, who prophesied against Nineveh about 150 years after Jonah, describes the wickedness of the city. In Nahum 2, 11 through 13, he likens the city to a den of ravaging lions, feeding on the blood of the nations. And in Nahum 3, we see that Nineveh was a bloody city, full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. There is a multitude of slain, countless corpses, sorcery, and harlotry. And so here is this large menace of a city. And Jonah was to arise and to go to it. And what was Jonah to do when he arrived? He was to cry out against the city. He was to publicly preach against sin and announce the sudden ruin of the city. Take note of the great mercy of God in this. Instead of bringing immediate justice and judgment and wiping out the city, he called Jonah to give them a warning of the coming punishment and judgment that would come if they did not turn and repent. Wickedness should be cried out against. As servants of the Almighty God, we should recognize that sin should be brought into the light and spoken to and against. And this should remind us of many of the prophets. John the Baptist comes to mind as he proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so in verse 3, we see Jonah's response to God's call. So Jonah, he didn't say, "This will be hard, but thank you, Lord. I'm on my way." He didn't say, "Here I am, Lord. I will do as you command." No. He ran. He took off. We can relate, can we not? Children, when you are told to do something and you mentally go in a different direction, maybe you're even verbally defiant, and possibly even physically rebellious against your parents. We can all relate. Those moments when self tries to usurp the throne of God's sovereignty. "You're telling me to do this, Lord, but I know what's better for me, and it's in a different direction, different place." And note that Jonah does two things in his flee. He flees from God's command, and he flees from God's presence. In verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah flees from God's command. God called Jonah to go east, and Jonah wanted to go as far west as he could. He went down to Joppa, a seaport on the southern coast of Israel. Clearly, Jonah gave in to temptation. He did not control his anxieties, his fears, his anger, his frustration. But why did he do this? We see in Jonah 4, 1 and 2, Jonah didn't want God to be merciful to Israel's enemies. We also see that he fled from God's presence. Did Jonah really believe that he could run from God? In the moment when he gave in to temptation, he did. It's similar to what we do when we think many times and we give in to sin. At that point, we deny in our minds that God is present, that he sees what we are going to do, and that he will hold us accountable for our actions and thoughts. If we truly understood in that moment that God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, we wouldn't do what we had planned to do by his grace. In the bigger picture, Jonah knew that God is ever present. Jonah was familiar with the words of David in Psalm 139 when he said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." But Jonah fled. I'll leave you with a few closing thoughts on this passage. We need to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. "Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." Even great men of faith and courage sin greatly. Sometimes we think of people of renowned faith so highly that we may forget that they're sinners. Even prophets of God are sinners. We must be humble. We need God's strength continually to keep us from falling. We must be mindful that we do not sin against God by evaluating his commands through the lens of our own wisdom. That is what Jonah did. He had a better idea. He wanted to try and make a way of escape. Do we think that we are smarter and know better than God? Who do we think we are? Are we so blind and often do not see the coming consequences of what we plan to do, all the while thinking, "I know what's best"? Obedience rather than rebellion is the key here. No matter how hard it is, no matter what it's going to require of us, obedience is the key. Trust and willingness to press forward with his command in the midst of a lack of full understanding or maybe even agreement with our limited insight in the situation is the right thing to do. We cannot escape the presence of God. No matter how we appreciate or feel about his presence in the moment, his presence is always a good thing. Finally, Jonah's actions were all in God's providence. Jonah found the ship. He was able to get on the boat. But think about this. Some opportunities in life are tests. We should not live solely by the open door guidance system. Just because a door seems to be open doesn't always mean that it is a door that we need to go through. We need to pray about it. Examine the path according to God's word. Jonah did what he wanted to do. However, as we have seen today, success in a path isn't always a sign of blessing. It isn't always a sign of wisdom. Success in the path of rebellion against God is a snare. And we will see in the coming weeks how Jonah receives the loving, chastening hand of God as he corrects and guides Jonah in the midst of his sin. Amen. Let us pray.